You're listening to the Life-Changing Discipleship Podcast. Here's the deal. If you make disciples by sitting around and talking, you shouldn't be surprised when your disciples sit around and talk and talk and talk. This is the podcast for those weary of just talking and ready to start activating in the mission Jesus gave us to change the world. The Life-Changing Discipleship Podcast, where disciples and disciple makers gather to grow and go together. Here's your host, Dr. Matt Friedemann.
Hey, folks, welcome back to the broadcast, to the podcast. So very good to have you with us today. I was thinking the other day about my favorite radio programs across years. You know, I used to do radio. I had a little local radio show. It turned into a statewide show. It turned into a national show. It was a lot of fun. But, you know, when you're doing radio, you kind of like to look out there and say, are there programs out there that I'd like to emulate or that I'm drawn to? And frankly, there are some that, you know, you're drawn to. I was kind of surprised that there's one a little bit on the left of center bent that I loved, but I just loved it because it's so right-brained. It just kind of took in a lot of music involved as well as a lot of storytelling. And that was the Prairie Home Companion. A lot of fun things they had on that program. One of them was they had a fictitious sponsor of that program. It had a song. And I swear every time Prairie Home Companion came on, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, they were singing the sponsoring song called Powder Milk Biscuits. Powder Milk Biscuits was the fictitious sponsor of the Prairie Home Companion. And I don't know if you remember that. Does that ring a bell with anybody? And the song went like this. It was, I'm no singer, but here we go. Has your family tried them powder milk? Boom, boom. Has your family tried them powder milk? Or if your family's tried them, you'll know it satisfied them. They're a real hot item, powder milk. Then Garrison Keillor would say, powder milk biscuits give shy people the courage to get up and do what needs to be done. And anyway, a lot of fun. But in the passage that I want to talk about today, it's in Luke, second chapter, about likely shy people, they get up and do what needs to be done after they stare into the face of Jesus. So let's get into this a little bit. Before Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount or calls his disciples, before Jesus heals or ticks off the Pharisees or trains the 12, Luke gives us a nice little theology of evangelism out of the second chapter of Luke. It's a nice little theology of evangelism from what I think we'd all consider some unlikely sources. We typically think of evangelists as Billy Graham type guys, and Luis Palau, folks that get up there and are bold with the faith. But this little theology of evangelism comes from night shift shepherds and an elderly widow. I think through all this, Lucas trying to show us something relatively foundational, and that is God loves to reveal himself. And when he does, people take action. Sometimes positive action, sometimes it's negative. But regardless, the news heads outward. And so, the shepherds. This is interesting what happens to these guys. Luke takes us to the outskirts of a town about, we think the town might have been 500 or so, top level 1,000, bottom level maybe 100, 200 people. Let's just shoot for Bethlehem, 500 people. And he takes us to the outskirts of that town. And shepherds are keeping watch at night. And suddenly, as you know, heaven interrupts ordinary life. And boy, does it ever. It says here, they're out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they're filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Three huge words, Savior, Christ, Lord. So this happens to the shepherds, and all of a sudden they're told there's going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a cattle trough, a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. I'd love to have seen this. Praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among whom he is pleased. And so When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. I love that. With haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. So you basically have shepherds here. Now, you can say anything you want about shepherds. One piece of information I got from a friend a long time ago who had studied for a few years in Israel and had led other tours in Israel, said that at least some people think that these shepherds were likely ex-cons. I mean, folks that have had trouble with the law. And one of the jobs that they could be trusted with is away from everybody out there with the sheep. I don't know about that, but they're definitely night shift workers, right? I mean, and I'm thinking of night shift workers that I know. Prison guards, road crews, oil field workers, dishwashers, janitors. You know, people who keep the world running without applause, basically. And so here comes God initiating the announcement. Now, I don't know why he initiates this announcement of a Savior, a Messiah, and the Lord who has been born. The sky fills with praise, but why take it to the shepherds? Listen, if I'm God, I'm going to Rome. I'm showing this to the emperor, or at least I'm going to King Herod. But the shepherds? I mean, really, what's that all about? The shepherds? Well, that's the first evangelism lesson here. God initiates the announcement with whom he wants to. But he initiates this. So it's no human idea, not a human discovery. It's divine disclosure. And the shepherds respond with a simple move. They go in haste. They go. And they say, come on, let's go with haste. Now, evangelism often begins right there, not with eloquence and mastery, but with simple obedience to do what God wants you to do, to make known what he has done in your life, what he has shown you. And it simply says, they tell. It's not an argument. It's not a lecture. It's not sophisticated apologetic. Just here's what we heard. Here's what we saw. Here's what God said. I love this. Listen, don't miss Luke's deliberate choice of witness. Shepherds aren't the social elite. They're not the important people. Yet Luke makes them first. One of my favorite books from decades ago, I think it was in seminary when I read this, and I've been in seminary for long over 4 decades now. But Tom Sine wrote a book called The Mustard Seed Conspiracy. And this is what he says. Jesus let us in on an astonishing secret. God has chosen to change the world through the lowly, the unassuming, and the imperceptible. And that's always been God's strategy, changing the world through the conspiracy of the insignificant. He chose a ragged bunch of Semite slaves to become the insurgents of his new order. He sent a vast army to flight with 300 men carrying lamps and blowing horns. He chose an undersized shepherd boy with a slingshot to lead his chosen people. And who would have ever dreamed that God would choose to work through a baby and a cow stall to turn this world right side up? Remember 2 Corinthians, y'all? God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the lowly things of this world, so that no one may boast before him. Along these lines, I was thinking some years ago after the resurrection, I thought, you know, again, if I'm God, and what a horrible thought that is, but if I'm God and I'm coming back after the resurrection, I'm Jesus, I'm coming back and I'm going to present myself, you know who I'm going to? I'm going to go to the very foot of Caiaphas's bed and I'm going to, you know, move the bed a little bit, have him wake up, have him look at me at the foot of the bed. And I'm going to say something, if I'm Jesus, I'm saying something along the lines of, I'm back, and just see what the response is. That's what I'm doing after the resurrection. Hey, high priestly man, I'm back. Instead, he shows himself to the women. Now, if I'm angels announcing Jesus to the world, again, I think I'm going to Rome. I'm going to the temple. I'm going somewhere where some really important people are going to see this so I can lay the groundwork for something really important that's going to be happening. But that's not what he does. So God loves to place world-changing testimony into the mouths of overlooked people. So here's just a really quick thing. Maybe you are one of those, I don't feel like I'm very significant, or I don't think like I'm a good evangelizer, or I don't think really I'm that important a player in the kingdom. Well, then perfect. You're in a perfect position to be used by Jesus this week in your neighborhood, at your place of work, even in your church. Here's a very practical shepherd way to share Christ. Try this two-sentence testimony, short enough to carry anywhere. Here's what God has done for me. Here's what he's shown me, right? And then here's why I believe Jesus matters. And just lay it on. This is what he has shown me. This is why I think it's important to you. That's Luke 2. Each of us repeat daily to those outside of your local church what heaven has revealed to you and just see what happens. I mean, if everybody in your church would do that once a day for this entire year, just wait to see your church fill up with people. And there you go. There's your method. Not highfalutin, not sophisticated, simple as it can be. It's the shepherd strategy. All right. Second thing here is very interesting to me is Jesus is then presented at a temple. At the end of 8 days, he's circumcised. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he... By the way, my son was preaching on this the other day. He said something kind of funny. He says, circumcision. You know, we do a big thing about putting the wise men in the nativity scene, which they were definitely not in the nativity scene. They didn't come through to see Joseph and Mary until months, maybe several months later. And we don't do anything with the circumcision. I wonder why. At the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. And then the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. And they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they take him to the temple. And they're going to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. If you couldn't afford the animal sacrifice, you brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They're kind of poor, so that's what they bring. But while they're there, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And by the way, the word Simeon comes from Shema. Shema in the Old Testament means to hear, but also to obey. And Simeon, in the ancient Near East, you were given a body, a soul, and a name, so they said. Your name was important. Simeon is known his whole life. My name is Shema. My name is here. My name is obey. So he was righteous. He was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple. Spirit's all over this, isn't it? And when the parents brought in child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon, Shema man, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation, not just to the Jews, not to those in this temple, but for revelation to the Gentiles, people outside of this temple, as far as the eye can see, as far as the mind can dream, and for the glory to your people, Israel. Well, they marveled at this. But then he said this, something else. He said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too. He's looking right at Mary. And that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Oh, my goodness. So Simeon here sees Jesus. And I love what Luke has just done here. He's moved us from the field into the temple, to the religious center, the public place, the visible stage. Here comes Simeon. He's righteous. He's devout. He's waiting. He's Shema man. And Luke emphasized the Holy Spirit again and again in this Simeon story. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Well, by the way, that's another evangelism lesson, isn't it? True witness is Spirit-authored. True witness has the Spirit of God all over it. And the Spirit opens eyes to recognize Jesus. The Spirit is of huge importance in evangelism. Y'all remember that. In your little mini theology of evangelism, have the Spirit at the center. Oh, my goodness. it's so important to remember, because this Christ-like spirit does Christ-like things in revelation, in recognition, and in activation. So this is important. Now, Simeon sees the child, takes him in his arms, and blesses God. And he teaches us basically to say, this is what it means. This is who Jesus is. And Simeon widens the horizon. He's a light for revelation, not just to us, but for the Gentiles. And glory for Israel, no question, but light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting. Remember, it was the shepherds that are up there, and they're seeing something interesting as well, that this isn't just for them. This is going to be good news of great joy for all the people. They hear the angels say it, they report it for all the people, for light to the Gentiles. Listen, y'all, this is global good news. And your little miniature theology of evangelism, remember, it's not just little, it's global good news. Good news brings comfort and abundance, no question, but it also will bring crises. Jesus exposes hearts. He forces a decision. So some are going to embrace him, but some are going to resist. Some will kill. Remember now what happens with Herod? When Herod finds out about Jesus, he kills babies in Bethlehem trying to get to Jesus. And some, as we learn 33 years later, some will see Jesus and want to crucify him. Did you get that? Some will embrace, some will resist, some will kill, some will crucify. This is not easy things to contemplate. But Jesus, when he comes, he brings crisis to your heart and mind. We've got to choose for him, or we've got to rebel against him. Now, the third thing I see here in our little mini theology evangelism is a prophetess. Not far away from Simeon is a woman named Anna, which means grace. And she's of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. Then she's been a widow, and now she's 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, there's something interesting that goes on here that I find just fascinating. Simeon up there, and we have no idea what Simeon does after this moment, but what Simeon says is, now, Lord, I can depart in peace. I can die now. I've seen what I've been waiting to see. I can die. That's not what Anna says. She's not talking about dying. Anna says, hey, I'm going to go speak of this Jesus to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The Spirit has put it on some people to wait for Messiah. He's come. It's nearby. And here he comes. Here comes the Spirit of the Lord. Here comes Jesus. And all of a sudden, she's not talking about dying. She's not talking about departing in peace. She's talking about speaking of this Jesus to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And there she goes out to tell. I love that. Remember that line out of, you may remember the movie Shawshank Redemption. Love that movie. But in Shawshank Redemption, there's a line that says, get busy living or get busy dying. Luke's version of that seems to be, get busy telling or get busy dying. And I found out that basically there's two kinds of churches we got today in Mississippi, in this nation, around the world. Two kinds of churches. Telling churches, they have an experience with the Lord, and they're telling people outside the church about it, or dying churches. They don't want to tell. They don't want to take the time. They don't want to be bothered. They just don't. So are you a telling church, or are you a dying church? Now, that's interesting. A lot of people think, man, we are living and dying based on our pastor. But when you take probably the most famous survey evangelistically that's ever been done was a survey done by, I think it was the some church growth organization that said, let's find out how people come to know the Lord. Why are people Christian today? And they found out that 0.5%, 0.5, one half of 1% come because of a revival or a Billy Graham crusade or something like that, 0.5. 6% come because of the pastor. But get a little of this. 70 to 90% come because of a friend, a relative, an associate, a neighbor, a night shift worker, a widow. That's how most people come to know Jesus. if a church is dying, it may be bad leadership. I mean, I happen to think leadership's the pearl of great price for local churches. But I'll tell you what, it's not typically how people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and fold themselves into a church. It's because of the 70 to 90% friends, relatives, associates, or neighbors. That's how this thing happens that we call evangelism. That's how this thing called discipleship happens. So here's the clean Luke 2 progression. The shepherds teach us to tell others what has happened to us, what we have heard and what we have seen. Simeon teaches us, tell what it means. I mean, and remember the role of the Spirit and expand the boundaries. And Anna teaches us, tell it after you've seen it. After you've experienced it, after you've encountered it, go let the hungry ones know. Redemption is nigh. Listen, we all need to have shepherd moments this week. Here's what I've seen. Here's what I've heard of Jesus. We all need to have Simeon moments where we broaden the horizons of our outreach. We recognize this is for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but for me, years ago, I wondered, who is that going to be for me? And I think the Lord laid it on my heart, man, for the rest of your life, it's going to be prisoners. You need to go to the prisons. That's where I want you. We all need to run to the sound of some kind of pain. And it may be someone that's in distress today because of something bad that's happened to them today, this week, this month. But it may be people that are in serious need, like are in nursing homes and lonely as they can be, or in prisons, or they're rushing into abortion clinics, or they're in schools and they can't read. Find some kind of need and go meet it, and you're going to meet it with the message and with the name of Jesus. Broaden the horizons of your outreach. Get to some folks your church doesn't typically get to. That's what Jesus' whole ministry seemed to be about. About 40 to, it kind of depends how you mark it up, but about 40 to 60% of his ministry is running to the sound of the pain. He's either teaching about it or he's getting to people that have serious needs. And you see it over and over and over, particularly in the synoptics. Wow, what incredible things he does. And then you need to have shepherd moments. You need to have the Simeon kind of moment. You need to have an Anna moment. She has seen, now she goes and tells. That's it. I've seen and I'm going to go tell. I read something. I think I might have already said this on the podcast, but I saw something the other day that was just fascinating to me. Mako is M-A-K-O. I don't even know how to say it. Mako sharks, tuna, certain species of rays, if they ever quit swimming, they die. They've got to swim in order to live. I actually think that of churches. If you ever quit moving, you are dying. It might take some years before you die completely, but every year churches are born, churches are growing, and every year churches die. And in North America, and in actually the Western world, a lot more churches dying than are being born. And I'm going to tell you why. We aren't moving anymore. We're not going with haste to tell people what they need to hear. And that is what Jesus has done in our lives. We want to tell it. We want to invite them to that same kind of experience. Gone are the days in the Western world where we can set up shop and hope people are going to come to us. That might happen in some churches, not most churches, not the vast, vast, vast majority of churches. Like the shepherds, like Anna, we've got to get outside of our building and move to places where we testify to the amazing things God has done in our lives. All right. It's a wrap, my dear friends. My wife thanks you. My daughter and her husband thanks you. My five sons and their wives thank you. The grandkids thank you. And I can assure you that I thank you for listening to this podcast today, Life Changing Discipleship. We want you to love God, live clean, keep the faith. God bless. Love you, folks. We'll see you back here real soon.